John. Morning. Hey, you could bring this one down a little bit. That's a lot.
See how loud it is? That's a lot. Hello, welcome to NPR, National Public Radio.
Yeah, that's better. Thank you. Huh? Yeah, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Yahoo! Y'all excited this morning? Everybody pumped up? Man, somebody ought to get happy. Somebody ought to be happy. Y'all just too sad this morning. Is it the weather? Huh? No. Let's smile a little bit. Yeah. Hey, it's all right. It's okay. Amen. Everything gonna be all right. It's just going to be, Maisie's here this morning, baby girl. Hey, home from college, doing good, straight A's. Yes? Yeah? We think so? We hope? Better be? Yeah. Yeah. It ain't cheap. Let's go and do good, you know? It ain't cheap. Everybody well? It's worth every dime. Yes, I agree. It's worth every dime. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm just going to pray right in the big middle of everything. We come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Open the eyes of our understanding, then let them be flooded with light so that we'll know the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us. Now, Father, we thank you that you have made us the church. You have made us your body. You have made us to work and breathe and live with you, in you, for you, and by you. We thank you, Lord, that this morning, as we come to you, Father, that you have a word in due season. We prepare our hearts and our minds to hear from God so that there's a good place for you to plant your seed this morning. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, you don't have to do all this by yourself. You can do it with his help. Put on the whole, entire, full, complete armor of God that you may be able to stand against the great, mighty, super abundant powers of the enemy. Is that what it says? That you may be able to stand against what? See, we started talking about the armor of God yesterday. Paul's been coming off of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, which talks about that the Son of God was manifested for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil, is the reason why he was here. So if our master was sent here to do that, what less would we be sent here to do? Huh? There wouldn't be anything less that we'd be sent here to do. WWJD, what would Jesus do? He'd destroy the works of the devil. What would Jesus do? He would destroy the works of the devil. What would he do? That's what he was manifested for. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So what would Jesus do? WWJD, he would destroy the works of the devil. We too busy playing church and we're scared of him. We're afraid of him. Look at y'all. Y'all looking at me like we're doing a horror film or something. Y'all scared of him? I ain't scared of him at all. See, now look at this. He doesn't have any power. Look, he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, not against the great, awesome power of it, not against his pitchfork and all the little minions and the things that run around with him, not what you see in Hollywood. Hollywood has given you the wrong impression of who he is and what he is. That's the wrong impression. He's not some great, powerful being. He has been brought to nothing. God thumped him out of heaven with his finger, and he hit the ground like a bolt of lightning and discharged all of his power. He's done. He's through. He ain't got no place. None at all. Don't you be afraid of this thing that we're talking to. Don't you be scared of the enemy. What's wrong with y'all? Y'all looking at me like I got four heads and 15 eyes. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you even look at him in the garden, he spent time in the garden. What did he do? He just kind of twisted what was going on a little bit to make it look just a little bit different. That's all he can do. He can't hurt you. If he could kill you, he would have already done it. He'd already took you out. So what he's going to do is he's going to manipulate. He's going to turn. He's going to twist. He's going to try to make things seem they're different than what they really are, so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, every bit of it. Don't just do a little bit of it. Get it all. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. See, in this battle, in this fight, in this world, us called to the armies, in the army, the Lord, yes, sir. What's that song? I'm the Lord's army, yes, sir. Yeah. See, we win. We already won. We're an occupying army, all right? It ain't like we got to just go battle. Oh, my gosh, I hope we're going to be able to make it this week. Oh, my God. I hope we can get there, Paul. I really do. No, we're already there. We're already fighting from a point of victory, huh? So whenever this thing says that we stand, yes, we do stand, but it's not a standing in one place. It's a standing of and standing for what is right and what has already been done. Are y'all with me? You remember the scripture. There's a scripture that's in... I think it's in Matthew chapter 8. Some of y'all know better than I do. But he says that on this rock, he's talking about Peter, I'll build my church in the gates of hell. And he says, whatever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Y'all know that one? You've heard that one before? The Amplified Bible kind of pulls out like what's really behind some of those English words. It says that you, whatever you bind on earth will be that which is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be that that is already loosed in heaven. See, everything as far as God is concerned is done. It's complete. It's finished. The work is over. That's why we're an occupying army. That's the reason why we stand and we say that we stand for what's right, for what's already done, for the way that things are supposed to be. Have you ever been somewhere and like, all right, Paul, I'm going to make fun of Paul today. Not make fun of, just bring out some points that you may not know about Paul Gray. Just a few things we'll talk about. No, you don't have to take very many notes, maybe a few. Paul Gray, if he goes to a drive-thru, any drive-thru, pick one. Any drive-thru of any fast food restaurant you could possibly ever go to, you go with Paul Gray, it's going to be wrong. They will screw up. He could go and order a Coke, and they'll put a Dr. Pepper in there. You could go to Sonic, and he can order a number one cheeseburger, and they will bring him a dude, you know, the little chicken fried sandwich. I mean, they just mess it up every time. It doesn't matter where you go, how you do it. If you're in a drive-thru with Paul Gray, it's wrong. Okay? So what Paul Gray does is that when he looks at it, and they hand him his sandwich or his French fries or his Coke or his drink or whatever it is that they've given him, His cold fries with no salt, yeah, cold fries and the wrong drink and the bad cheeseburger when he ordered chicken nuggets, okay? When he gets that, he stands for what is right at that point. This man will stand up. He won't drive. Will you pull forward? No, I will not. I will not pull forward. You're going to make this sandwich right because what you've given me is not right. It's wrong. What's happening here is wrong. And Paul Gray is a prime example of how we as Christians are supposed to stand for what's right in life. Yeah, he does have a shirt that says, no, I will not pull forward. Hey, and I've been in the car when he's done it. Sir, will you pull forward? Nope. Why? Because he knows that what is being what's happening is wrong. What's happening is not right. And it's the same thing in the Christian walk. We can go through this life. We can go through Walmart, Brookshire's, and work, and home, and all the places that we go to, and we can look at things that are wrong, and we have a choice to do something about it or not. Either do something about it or not. And whenever this Bible, whenever it's talking about standing and taking on the whole armor of God to stand, not to just stand and just deal with it. I'm not supposed to get behind that thing. I'm sorry. Right here. Yeah. I got to stay right here so the Facebook people can see me like they really want to look at me. I do have a point. To stand, right? To stand for what should be. When we see things in life at our home, work, Walmart, Brookshire's, and you see things that are wrong, then you have been sit there to fix the problem. That's why you're there. We're in the Lord's army, right? We are here to enforce what heaven wants in this place. That's what we're here for. We are here to bring heaven on earth. That's what we do. We go places where there's, where there's hell going on, and we bring heaven to it. That's what we do. Amen. So whenever we stand, you have to stand, but this is not a standing in fear. This is not a standing in trying to hold up. This is a stand for what's right. Is this making sense? Y'all with me? Okay. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we went over all of these last week. If you didn't get the thing, it weren't here. It's somewhere on Facebook. And basically you got to put on truth because truth is number one. And then you put on your breastplate of righteousness. You got to connect the two of them together. If you don't, then it's going to be kind of disjuncted. Take some time, take a look at it. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So today we're going to start talking about the rest of the armor. All right. The beginning pieces, the beginning pieces had something to do with protection. The next pieces that we're going to be talking about are pieces that we attack with, okay? So when we start talking about having shoes on our feet, if you're going to go, how many of y'all barefoot this morning? Anybody in here barefoot today? Why not? Huh? Well, it's weird. It hurts. But you had somewhere to go, so you put your shoes on. If you don't put on the preparation of the gospel of peace, then you ain't going nowhere. You just sit and play in church is what you're doing. If you're not going to put the gospel and prepare yourself for the sharing of the gospel on a daily basis, then you ain't doing anything. You just chilling. You're chilling. Because when I put my shoes on, that means I'm finna go somewhere. Because I don't want my feet to hurt. I don't want to step on no stickers. I don't want to get up on some grass that's got them little prickly little deals in it. You know what I'm talking about? Because you'll see them. You know, you got some Bahia or something going. Not my Bahia. What's a? Yeah. Who? Spurs. Yeah, them little deals, and they get on your feet. They hurt real bad. You know? So I put my shoes on to keep that from happening. And we were talking last week about that, you know, we were kind of using the Roman soldier as the example, you know, the natural example of what Paul is trying to bring out here. The Roman soldiers, some historians tell us that they were so successful as an army because they had shoes. Because they could go places and their feet were covered up, you know, and they could stand strong, they could stand hard, and they didn't have to fight, you know, man, I mean, you're trying to fight somebody and you're worried about your toes, you know? I mean, that's just weird. You know, it's distracting. Sorry. Y'all looking at me real funny. I just think it's weird to fight, you know. Anyhow, we are to prepare ourselves, to get ourselves ready. The preparation to prepare and put ourselves together to frustrate and destroy that which the enemy is trying to bring. Everything that we do has to do that. So you have to prepare yourself with the gospel. The gospel has to be on the tip of our tongue all the time. At the core of who we are is Jesus died. He rose on the third day, and he's now seated upon high. And that which he did for my stead. So now that the unrighteousness that I have, he took on, and the righteousness that he had, he gave to me. That's how it works. That thing should be on us constantly. It should be something that we bring every time we come to a situation. The first time we're looking at trying to change a situation, Paul, we have to use the gospel to get it done. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Let's take a look at this. Y'all okay? You got to prepare for the gospel of peace. Romans 1, 15 and 16 there, Stephen. Yo. So as much as in me, I am what?
Ready.
Preparation for the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For why? For it is the what? It is the power of God. If you want to bring the power of God to a situation, you better get your shoes on. You better know what the gospel is and how it works and what it is. And bring the gospel to a situation, because when the gospel shows up, that's when the power shows up. Isn't that what it says? I thought so what it says. Go back to 15. 15. I am ready to preach the power of God into salvation. I'm ready to preach the power. I'm ready to bring the power. I have prepared myself with my shoes, because I'm finna go somewhere and I'm going to bring the power of God with me, and it's found in the gospel. Shod your feet. Yeah. Matthew 16:18 says, on this rock I'll build my church, I said it a few minutes ago, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I've said this a million times, and I'm going to say it to the day I die. A gate is not an offensive weapon. It's a defensive barrier. It is there to keep things out and keep things in. So if the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that means that the church ought to be marching forward to go in there and get the folk out. We ought to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go and pulling people out of that situation. The gates of hell cannot prevail. The gates of hell cannot keep us out. He can't stop you. He can't. I like it too. And I think we're just the only ones that do. I'm playing. Verse 16, I'm back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The whole time, see, right now, at this very moment, when I'm talking about giving the devil a hard time, there's mess running through your brain. There's all these thoughts coming to your brain that you can or can't, shouldn't. Man, I don't know if I can do that. You know what you did yesterday? You remember how you treated those people yesterday? You remember what you said yesterday? Remember what you did last year? How about y'all? Y'all remember what you did when you were 15, 16, 17 years old? Remember all that stuff? See, this is what the enemy does, is he tries to bring all of that to your mind. He tries to put all of those things in your mind to make you feel like you're not good enough to do what God has called you to do. So to stop those fiery darts of the wicked one, hey, go ahead and pull up the scripture there, 2 Corinthians 10. He uses the shield. He has given us the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the wicked ones. He got the scripture up? Not yet. Getting there? There it is. No, that ain't it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5. We'll get there, y'all. There we go. Here we go. Casting down our arguments. The Bible says, some translations say imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every what? Thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought that runs through your brain, you ought to take it and line it up to what the Word says, and should I be thinking about it or not? Is this truth or not? The shield of faith. We got some more water. The shield of faith. I'm like spitting all over the place. Y'all forgive me. the shield of faith is more like, I know they use shield, and I know that I've been talking about the Roman soldiers and their equipment. But to me, the shield of faith is more like a filter. Just like the air conditioning system here in the building. The air conditioning system in the building, there's a filter somewhere in these little things that are on the wall. Y'all see them little things on the wall? There's filters in there. What the filter does is it keeps what's not supposed to be in out. Okay? And so the shield of faith is like a belief system. It's a filter. It's a belief system that says, you know what? Let me look at this thing. No, I can't let that thought in because that doesn't line up with the belief system that I have. Or then there's this other thought that comes and you go, yeah, I can let that thought in because that's part of my belief system. I believe that thing. And so this shield of faith is constantly guarding you from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen? Now, my son preached this, I don't know how long ago. All right, JoJo, 14 years old. Joseph. I'll get it right. Joseph. You cannot call him JoJo. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I know. I love you too. Anyhow, Joseph had a real good message, and he was talking about the shield of faith. And he brought out a couple of things that I'm going to share with you this morning. The first one is that the shield was not only used in Roman time as a protective device, but it was also used as an offensive weapon to push the enemy back. That belief system, the way we believe and our faith, can actually push him back, can actually shove against him, because what's going on ain't right. You know, it shouldn't be on me. So not only am I stopping you, but boom, get back. I love that, man. I don't know. I mean, you know, sharp kid. Then, the one that really helps out is that, have y'all ever seen Lord of the Rings, Gladiator, Hobbit? No, Braveheart's not a good example because them folks didn't have good shields. In all of these movies, if you watch these movies, okay, all of these movies, they're going to have like a scene where there's this big battle that takes place, right? And most of the time, one army is attacking the other army, okay? And I like it. I think it's on The Hobbit is the one where it really happens, where it's the last of the trilogy. There's a trilogy of The Hobbit, and it's the last one whenever, I think his name was Dane. Dane brought in a whole bunch of little dwarf guys. Y'all remember all this? He rode the pig. Remember the guy that rode the pig? If you didn't see the movie, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you saw the movie, he rode a pig, a hog, like this. I mean, he's a dwarf, you know? I mean, he's a little guy. So anyhow, he brings his army, and they're getting attacked. And what the thing that I want to bring out is that whenever they made their line, they all ran up, and some of them threw their shields on the ground like this, and then others came up, and they put their shields on top of that one, and they just stacked up, stack, all the way down. And it made a wall. When we come together as believers, and we pull our faith together, whenever we stand, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. If one can send 1,000 to flight, two can send 10,000 to flight. When we start coming together and bringing our faith together, we're stacking our shields up, pop, 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 and protecting and making a wall of faith. A complete wall of protection to where now the enemy cannot, there's you know, and they put the thing up and then they'll shoot the arrows and the arrows come in and pop, 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 you know, and then they move forward and all that kind of thing. You've seen these films, right? Huh? The phallus, okay. That's the shield deal, the shield wall, gotcha. Spud does know. He's a Roman soldier. He does. He knows. That dude knows his stuff. When we all come together and we share our faith and believe in God, the enemy just cannot penetrate this wall of faith that we build together. It's crazy. It's crazy how powerful we are together. And I think that's the reason why the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Is because whenever we come together, we're exponentially more powerful. Exponentially. One will send 1,000 to flight. Two will send 10,000 to flight. 10 times stronger with two of you there than one of you there. It's amazing to me. Casting down arguments and imaginations and every high thing that brings itself and exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity. If we don't bring our thoughts into captivity, if we don't allow our shield of faith to work, that thought will now get in there. And since we didn't bring the thought into captivity, it will bring us into captivity. And it'll begin to turn us into what it's trying to make us into. Prime example, have y'all ever heard, it's an old story. It's really one of those once upon a time kind of deals. It's an old story. There was these two people, their names were Adam and Eve. Y'all remember that story? One of the first ones that was told in the Bible by some folks. Remember what happened with Adam and Eve? Y'all don't know. We know. We know what happened there. The point that I want to bring out, the enemy didn't do one thing but just bring a thought. God said, "Don't you can eat of any tree in here, but you can't eat of that one. Because if you eat of that one, you'll die." And the enemy came and he said, "Will you really die? I don't think that you'll truly die. You just won't really die. It's just kind of, you know, God doesn't want you to do that. Because if you eat on that, then you're going to know the knowledge of good and evil. And you're going to be like him. See? And he don't want you to be like him. He wants you to stay small and little and nothing. That's what he wants you to stay at. So if you eat this, if you eat it, see, you'll be like him. And you'll know like he knows and you'll think like he thinks. And wouldn't that be cool?" And the enemy turned. They had a thought to come in their brain and they didn't change the thought. They didn't bring the thought into any kind of obedience. They allowed the thought to run them, and that thought ran them into the ground, and now we got sin and death in this world because of that one thought. One thought. You got to listen to God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without the word of God, your shield of faith probably has a bunch of holes in it. Was that my phone or y'all's? That wasn't mine. The shield of faith, if you, like, let me take you back to it. Screen door, anybody got a screen door still? Or you got the glass ones? Yeah, screen door, right? Keeps the mosquitoes and the bugs and stuff out, but if it got a hole in it, what'll happen? A raccoon will get your house if the hole's big enough. A raccoon will get up in there. Yeah, they get up all up in your refrigerator like they did in them movies. Yeah, all up in there. It's on the movie. It's real. Thus saith Joel Gray. Anyhow, y'all with me on the shield? Amen. Let's move on, Greg. Helmet of salvation is next. Let's see, where's that at? Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation is as important as the breastplate of righteousness. Why is that? Well, it's because this is where we kind of get messed up more than anything in these areas. You remember we talking about the breastplate, that we spend so much time thinking about our sin that we don't keep our breastplate on. We're so involved with what we did wrong that we're not willing to put on what God has freely given us through the sacrifice of Jesus. We won't put on that righteousness. It's the same thing with our helmet. He will, for some reason, and I don't know what it is. I guess it's the way that we do church. I'm not really sure what it is, but for some reason, there is this disease throughout the church on whether or not people are saved or not. It's in there. And talking about Christian brothers and sisters, okay? And that this thing continually, I mean, it's in there and it's so prevalent that some churches, every single Sunday morning, they try to get the same folks to come down and get saved that got saved last week. And keep doing that to make sure. Are you really sure? Let's make sure. Are you really sure? Well, I'll tell you what. The Roman helmet that they had, that they wore, had a chin strap on it. Put the helmet on, lock it down with a chin strap. Mine's locked down with a chin strap. I don't worry about that stuff no more. All right? Jesus died, rose again. He's the Lord of my life. I have salvation. Heaven's my home. I'm just passing through this place. The enemy can't get me to take my helmet off. He can't get me to remove that thing at all because I know what Jesus did for me and I know the sacrifice that he made for me. And it was more than enough, more than enough, more than enough for anything and everything that goes on. Salvation, the word salvation is the word soteria, which means deliverance, health. Salvation saves and saving. The entirety of what you need is found in your salvation. Everything's there. Everything's there. So no wonder the enemy tries to get you to take that helmet off. He tries to convince you that you're not good enough. You're not worthy. Yeah. And we get in this blah, and the next thing you know, you're calling pastor because you need to. And there's nothing wrong with having trouble, but man, we shouldn't be questioning whether or not the salvation experience has truly happened. We shouldn't be questioning that thing. All right, moving on. Y'all with me? Everybody good? Taking the helmet of salvation and what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. I can stop right there. I really could. I really could. Because it's the only real, true offensive weapon in the arsenal. It's a double-edged sword, you find out in Hebrews chapter 12. Is that right? 4 verse 12. Angels favored this verse in the whole wide world. The Word of God is sharp. It's quick and sharp. She loves that thing. Because the word of God is the sword. And Paul just uses the sword as something natural so that we could see it helps us see what the word is sent to do. Okay? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and the Bible says that it divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. I mean, the Word of God is so sharp and so powerful that it's the only thing that it can help you separate the difference between the spirit and the soul. Spirit and soul are so close together, it takes the Word for you to actually realize that they're not the same. That they can be divided. And the Word of God comes in and makes that prevalent for you, right? And not only was the sword doubled on each side, on the tip of it was what? A point. That point was not made for slashing and cutting. That point was made for penetrating and to drive in. In fact, if you read anything about a Roman sword, that if you went in about 3 or 4 inches, that is enough to mortally wound whomever it is that you're stabbing with it. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. There's so little that we have to do to protect ourselves and to attack that it's almost ridiculous we don't do enough of it. It's almost ridiculous that we don't do enough of it. Go to that Psalm 119 verse, I think it's 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Constantly throughout the Bible, you see the word likened unto light. Light. Is what you see. A lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. This is not the only place it's in there. I didn't go and look, see how many times. You can ask Siri, and she will tell you how many times it says that in the Bible, okay? This sword is nothing more than a sword of light. And guys, y'all help me. What's the one movie where all the swords are made of light? Star Wars. God has given us a lightsaber. He has given us a lightsaber. We have a saber of light. It's the light of God's word. It's the light of God's word. And you can see examples of it in the Star Wars movies, in their books, their cartoons. All you're going to remember when you leave out of here is a lightsaber. I promise you. Yeah. Seriously, though, all kidding aside, this sword of the Spirit brings light to every situation we come into. Where there's darkness, you bring light. If we kill the lights in here, the darkness moves in. As soon as you turn the lights back on, the darkness moves out. We've all heard that. Why is it? Why is it? Because the light is more powerful than the dark. In the beginning, God said what? Let there be, in every way you could possibly define that. Inspiration, understanding, light itself. It's God's first word in the universe. Light be. And it pushed back all the darkness. Every bit of it. If you're going through something today and there seems to be darkness in your life and there seems to be all this going on and it's just dark and man, I can't really see very far and I don't know what's going on and you just feel all crowded and just pushed down, you're missing your lights. You're missing your light. There's not enough light in your life. So how do we get that light in our life? It's real simple. Psalm 103, can y'all put that one up? Bless the Lord, all his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Not heeding God's voice, but heeding the voice of God's word. When we begin to speak God's word into our situation or into somebody else's situation and pull out our sword and begin to swipe with light, starting to use our light sword. As we begin to do that and speak the word of God, we sound just like Jehovah. We sound like he does. The angels hear it and they begin to go to work. To honor that which he has already said would take place. Not because we're all that in a bag of tater chips, because he is. Because when we speak, they hear him talking. And they move in the Spirit. And change every situation that we could possibly get into. Amen? The sword of the Spirit. The lightsaber. I love it. One more scripture and we'll go. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It's one of my favoriteest ones out there ever. This is one of the first scriptures that Jeremiah wrote down. He's talking about the experience of him becoming who he was for God. He said, the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me. Now that's talking about me, because in the front of my Bible, I got my name written in there. Every time it says me, that's me. Behold, I have put my words where? In your mouth. Come on, verse 10. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. We as a church can stand up and begin to say what's supposed to happen in this nation and this kingdom if we want to, or we could just sit back and let them do whatever they want to do, which is what we have done for the past 100 and some odd years. Not to get political or anything, but why don't we stand up as a church? Say what's right. Together. Remember the shields? Anyway. Set you over nations and over kingdoms. To do what? What is your word sent to do, Lord? It's here to set me over all those nations and those kingdoms. And your word in my mouth has been put there to what? Root out. To root out whatever bad seed has been sown. To pull down whatever strongholds have been put in my life and in the lives of other people. His word in my mouth will root out all of that nasty and all that mess that has grown and been seeded inside not only myself but others, and will tear down every stronghold that the enemy could possibly bring to destroy and throw down all the works of the enemy. You want to see yourself be like Jesus? You want to operate like Jesus and do the way that Jesus did? You put the word of God in your mouth and allow that sword to start to slash and to point. And then look what else it'll do. It will also build and it will plant. It will take down what was done by the enemy. It will destroy his works and rebuild the way God would have it rebuilt, just by simply putting his word in your mouth. His word in my mouth does this. Every time I say by his stripes I am healed, that's what's happening. When I say that by his stripes I'm healed, any stronghold in my brain is being torn down. Any sickness or disease that's in my body is being destroyed at that point. And a seed of God's word has been planted in my heart to grow and bring more fruit out of it and build up in me an understanding of who I am in him. So now when sickness and disease comes on me, I ain't got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Nobody. His word in our mouth will tear down. It'll destroy. It'll destroy every work of the enemy, every last one of it. And then it will rebuild and plant in our lives and in the lives of others. Let's stand. Ooh, Stephen, get up here real quick.